a reasonable degree of confidence, I could say that he was an ordinary layman at the church at Ephesus. He was probably a man of some success, maybe in the business world. We see that from the fact that his household is mentioned here in chapter 1 and then in chapter 4 again. Indicates to us that he was probably a man of some possession, of some authority, having some people that worked for him, possibly even some slaves. In fact, the name Onesiphorus means bringer of profit, which may indicate to us a little bit about the type of person that Onesiphorus was. But as successful as Onesiphorus may have been in the realm of business or any other realm in this world, he is not known to us for his success in the business realm. Paul speaks of him here at the end of chapter 1, and it's clear that he lives up to his name, bringer of profit, in the spiritual sense. He profited Paul and others that he served as he served the Lord. And once again, we're looking at a man who is very ordinary, not an extraordinary man, a man with no special talents, a man with no unique advantages, just an ordinary man serving the Lord in his ordinary place of service. And boy, as we look at this example, as we did a couple weeks ago with Ebed-Melech, he is a relatable example to all of us. You take someone like the Apostle Paul, not that relatable to all of us. There's nobody here that I would consider to be on the same level as the Apostle Paul. But Onesiphorus is someone that we can possibly relate with. There's nobody here that has special talents. There are no unique advantages that need to be spoken of in the room tonight. We are normal people living very mundane lives. You may think you are special, but you are ordinary. You are living a very mundane life, or probably living a very mundane life. But though you are living a very ordinary, mundane life, that is no excuse from not having an impact for the Lord. We don't need special talents. We don't need unique advantages to do something great for the Lord, because the Lord has put us here with no special talents, no unique advantages, to do something for Him. We just need to be faithful in our small place of service and allow the Lord to use us how He sees fit. So we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse number 16, and we see the example of Onesiphorus. Verse 16, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. When he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Onesiphorus was not a man of the apostolic calling of the Apostle Paul. He was not a man with the unique opportunities of Timothy. There's no evidence that Onesiphorus was an elder at the church at Ephesus, yet he made the most of his small place of service. And you may not be here, you may be here and you're not in full-time ministry. You may have never been in full-time ministry, and you may never be in full-time ministry. But God can use you in your small place of service just like he used Onesiphorus. In fact, so profitable was Onesiphorus to the Apostle Paul that in this letter, which is the last letter that we have of the Apostle Paul in inspired scripture, Paul takes time out of this last letter to write about this man, give us a memorial about this man, Onesiphorus. And the fact that he is called out in this last letter suggests something that we actually already know. It really reinforces a truth to us that we know, that the profitability of a church, the success of a local church, depends just as much on the pastor, but it also depends just as much on the lay people as well. A church cannot flourish as the Lord intends for it to do with merely a strong pastor. That's not enough. It's not enough. But it takes lay people just like Onesiphorus in order for a church to truly flourish and for a church to truly be profitable to each other and to its community. Now, in these verses that the Apostle Paul memorializes Onesiphorus for us, he says a few things about this man. And we'll look at each of those statements in due time. But I want you to see right off the bat in verse number 16 what is really the central theme about Onesiphorus. The middle of verse number 16, "The Lord give mercy into the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me." He oft refresh me. Really, everything else that Paul says about Onesiphorus in the remainder of the chapter points back to this statement that he oft refreshed me. It proves this statement that he oft refreshed the Apostle Paul. Onesiphorus was a refreshment to Paul. He was a refreshment. You know what the feeling is like to be really thirsty, and to be refreshed with an ice-cold glass of water? There's really no feeling on earth like that. I like to run occasionally, and I run outside. I don't like to run on a treadmill. There's a trail out here pretty close by where I like to run on occasion. The problem is out here in the summer, it gets a little warm, gets a little hot. And I don't like to take liquids with me when I go run. It's just another thing to carry in your hands. Or if you're one of these people that carries these backpacks on you, you got to carry a backpack with liquid and just weighs you down. I don't like that. So I don't take liquids with me when I run, typically. In fact, where I run, there's actually a couple of water fountains along the way. So if I really need something to drink, then I can stop along the way and just get a quick little sip of water at those water fountains. And most of the time I don't, because frankly the water is nasty, it's lukewarm, and it slows you down. I don't like to slow down. I don't like to stop when I'm running, because when you stop, boy, it's hard to get started again. But I like to run. And when I run, you know, out here, 80 degrees plus is about the only time you get to run, at least during the summer. During the winter, it's a little colder. Sometimes even the summer, it's gotten above 90 degrees when you're running, and whew, that's hot. That is hot. Not drinking very much water. But when I get back to the car, I always have either a Gatorade that I bought right before I started the run, or I have one of those, I guess you'd call them a thermos cup, one of those cups that usually preserves the ice. I have those filled with ice water. And let me tell you, after a longer run here in northwest humid Florida, 80 plus degree temperatures, when you get back to the car and you get that ice cold fresh water, you just can't describe the feeling. You know what that's like, having been outside, labored all day, and you go inside, you get your refreshing drink of ice cold water. It is just refreshing. It's just so refreshing. And when Paul describes the impact that Onesiphorus had upon him and upon others, he describes Onesiphorus as refreshing. Refreshing. He was that cold glass of water to a weary traveler. He was that breeze of fresh air on a hot, humid day. He refreshed the Apostle Paul. As we think about how we can be refreshing to others, we've got to ask the question, what is it to be refreshing? What does it look like when someone is a refreshment to others? And this is actually a term that Paul has used a few times to refer to other Christians in some of his other letters. There's a time where Paul refers to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians. He says, "I sent Titus to you, and Titus was refreshed in your presence." There are times when Paul uses that word to indicate the experience of just the sheer Christian fellowship that is shared amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about there in 2 Corinthians. Titus was refreshed when he was in your presence. In the book of Romans, Paul writes to the congregation there that he wants to come to them and be refreshed. Same sense there. He wants to be refreshed by their presence. He's not saying, "I want you to specifically serve me." He just wants to be refreshed by being in their presence. And we really shouldn't neglect this aspect of refreshment, this fellowship that Paul is clearly implying here. Christian fellowship is important. It is necessary. Who else are we going to get fellowship with in this world? Who else can we fellowship with in this world? And getting together with brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know about you, but for me, oftentimes can be a very refreshing experience. It's something that encourages us. It's something that comforts us. It's something that lifts us up. It's a really refreshing activity. My wife and I oftentimes talk about when we get opportunities to either go out to eat with another family or have a family over or go to someone else's houses or whatever the circumstance might be where we enjoy some fellowship with another brother and sister in Christ, we always talk about wanting to be a blessing and not a burden. We always want to leave that encounter having given them some benefit, given them some blessing. And I can speak of my wife, at least, that she is almost always a blessing to others. I'm a little bit of a wild card. You know, it just kind of depends on the day. But you want to be refreshing to those that you spend time with. And really, there's a couple of simple ways that you can make sure or make sure that you are more refreshing than not. First of all, don't make you the center of everything. You know that person? Somehow, we can be talking about you, and now it's going to become about me. And there's people like that. And it's, you know, it's hard to really be refreshing to other brothers and sisters when everything's about you, when everything revolves around you. And I'm not saying that you can't ever talk about you, but don't always talk about you. Don't always make everything about you. Secondly, have a happy disposition. You know, that goes a long way. A joyful spirit is infectious. When you have a smile on your face, it makes other people want to smile as well. But as I read the passage here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it becomes clear to me that Paul is talking about more than just the fellowship that was shared amongst Onesiphorus and Paul. Paul is talking specifically about the actions of Onesiphorus in serving the Apostle Paul. He is talking about how Onesiphorus comforted him, encouraged him, assisted him in the ministry. In fact, he is writing this letter from prison, and the most recent encounter that Paul has had with Onesiphorus was in that prison cell when Onesiphorus came to Paul and ministered to the needs of the Apostle Paul. He also mentions at the end of the chapter how that Onesiphorus provided to Paul while Paul was building the ministry in Ephesus. So Paul is talking about more than just the fellowship that is shared amongst brothers and sisters. He's talking about the assistance, the encouragement, the actions, the comforting actions of Onesiphorus to the Apostle Paul. And it really goes without saying that our actions speak louder than words. You can be more refreshing to your brothers and sisters in Christ by serving them than by merely speaking to them, by merely having fellowship with them. Don't get me wrong, we've got to have that fellowship, but we also cannot neglect the service of one another's, because that's truly how we refresh one another, is by serving, by selflessly serving one another. And in order to refresh one another, you're going to have to notice the needs of others and take action when you notice those needs. Now, having a ministry of mercy is really underrated in this day and age. You know, people want to have some, they want to be involved in the music ministry, they want to be in other ministries, they want to have some sort of title, some sort of authority. But the ministry of mercy, of just noticing the needs of others and doing something about it, whether it is thanked or appreciated or recognized, that is a great ministry to take up, because it's how we refresh one another. And it's really it's part of our Christian duty. Paul told the churches in Galatia to bear ye one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. That is our responsibility to do for each other. The Lord wants us to rely on Him for strength, but He also wants us to rely on each other for strength, comfort, encouragement, and help when we need it. But sadly, just as in Paul's day, the Onesiphoruses are harder and they're fewer and farther in between in the church today. You look back at verse number 15 with me. Paul says in the verse prior to the verses that we read, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Phygellus and Hermogenes, those are some fantastic names. Paul says in verse number 18 that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. And we don't really know who these guys were, Phygellus and Hermogenes. We don't know anything about them. Were they false teachers? Were they slanderers? We don't know. But we do know that they forsook Paul, that they turned their back on Paul. And they weren't the only ones that turned their back on Paul. There were others with them. In fact, as Paul looks at the situation, he sees that everyone in Asia, the Asia Minor of the time, had turned their back on him. There's more people in this world that will frustrate you, that will discourage you, than those that will encourage you. And that's why we've got to rely on each other for that strength, that encouragement, and that comfort. We don't know why they forsook Paul. Maybe they thought he was a heretic. That was a possibility. out of sight, out of mind. Paul's been in prison now for a little while. And maybe they just forgot about him, turned their back on him by neglecting him. We don't know, but they had turned their back on him. They were a discouragement to him. And when Paul thought of them, he was discouraged. He was weakened. He was brought down. He was pulled down. But when Paul thought of Onesiphorus, he was strengthened. He was lifted up. He was encouraged. He was comforted. And we would never want to think of ourselves as being a Phygellus or Hermogenes. But I think sometimes we can put ourselves in those same shoes. Now, not necessarily that we're a false teacher or a slanderer, but we can serve in the same purpose of discouraging other brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you have contention with another brother or sister in this church? If you do, you are actively discouraging. You are actively weakening another brother and sister in Christ. Are you flirting with worldliness? That's not refreshing anyone. That's not refreshing anyone in this church. And quite the contrary, those things are weakening. They are draining. They are discouraging. They are not refreshing. And I wonder, which one are you? Are you a discouraging, draining, weakening Christian? Or are you a refreshing Christian? Are you a uplifting, encouraging, comforting, strengthening Christian? Now, before we go on, let me throw in one caveat here that there are some of you that are going through the ringer right now. Some of you are dealing with things in your life that you really need help with, that you shouldn't deal with on your own. And don't think that allowing others to help you, to be a refreshment to you is being a drain on the church or other Christians. It's not at all. In fact, that's kind of an arrogant attitude to have, in not allowing other Christians to serve you or help you or assist you. And you really, if you've got that attitude, you should confess that and work on getting rid of that. Because we have the church for a reason, and we're all going to need help at some time, and we rely on each other for that help. And when you need help, you're not necessarily being a burden to the church, but you are allowing the church to fulfill our responsibility to bear one another's burdens. You're giving us an opportunity to obey the word of the Lord as He has commanded us to do that. So if you are going through the ringer, don't feel bad that you need some help. Seek out the help. Get the help that you need from the church that the Lord has given you. When you get an opportunity to be a refreshing Christian, make sure you take advantage of that opportunity. Are you a refreshing Christian? Or are you a draining Christian? I've met a lot of draining Christians in my day. And it's not all personality driven. You know, there's some people when you have a conversation with, at least the way it is for me, my eyeballs just start to roll back in my eye. I want to fall asleep almost. You know, that's the way it is with some people. It's not just Christians, it's anybody. You know, there's just some people that lack personality. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about more than a charismatic personality, because you can't really develop that. But we're talking about serving one another, being a blessing to one another, helping one another. Are you a refreshing Christian? And as Paul talks about Onesiphorus in these three verses, there are some other characteristics about Onesiphorus that come to light and that shed light on how he was a refresher of Paul. And I want you to notice these three things with me tonight. First of all, Paul gives us a word about his reliability. A word about his reliability. Verse 16, once again, he says, "He oft refreshed me." He oft refreshed me. What made Onesiphorus so refreshing? Well, I would suggest to you that, first of all, he was reliable. He was reliable. He was a reliable companion. And boy, that's something that is hard to find sometimes. It can be difficult to find reliable companions. Paul is talking in the verse before about those unreliable companions. Chapter 4, he talks about Demas, who had forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas at one point was deemed by Paul to be a worthy companion, someone that he handpicked perhaps to be a companion to Paul as he ministered in Asia Minor. But Demas was not a reliable companion. He might have been a good companion while it was convenient, but he was not a reliable companion. With Onesiphorus, he was a reliable companion. He was a loyal, consistent companion with the Apostle Paul. It says, "He oft refreshed me." He didn't just refresh the Apostle Paul once or twice, but he repeatedly did so. He was repeatedly, consistently there to meet the needs of the Apostle Paul. To Paul, it seemed that whenever he had a need, somehow, some way, Onesiphorus would appear out of the shadows to meet the need of the Apostle Paul. And it really speaks to the intentionality of Onesiphorus in serving Paul and others. In order to truly be a refreshment to other Christians, you have to look for opportunities. You can't just wait for opportunities to present themselves, but you have to seek out the opportunities to refresh one another. In fact, sometimes you even have to create those opportunities to refresh one another. And Onesiphorus would go out of his way to serve the Apostle Paul. He was the kind of guy that if you needed something urgently, he would drop everything to come help you with your need. He was the guy that you called in your deepest, darkest moment of need. And this is really the character of a refreshing Christian. They are reliably and intentionally selfless. Reliably and intentionally selfless. You know, some of us are not good at being selfless at all. Being selfless is really, really hard. And there are others that are pretty good at being selfless on occasion. And then there are others that are reliably selfless, that are looking for opportunities to selflessly serve one another. There are people that when you give them the opportunity to serve one another, they'll jump to their feet and serve. But then there are other people. There are the Onesiphoruses of the world who look for those opportunities to sacrifice of themselves, to selflessly serve one another. Which are you? Are you constantly busy and unable to serve other brothers and sisters in the church? Or are you serving to the benefit of others? Are you a blessing to others? Are you reliably and consistently serving others? But then notice what else Paul says at the end of verse 16 and verse 17. He says, he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Not only a word about his reliability, but we also see a word about his relentlessness. When Paul says that Onesiphorus was not ashamed of Paul's chain, we need to understand the context of the day in order to understand what Paul is saying. This is a seemingly out there statement. We've got to understand what's going on. The time that Paul is writing this letter, Nero is the emperor, and I probably don't have to tell you that Nero introduced a great wave of persecution upon the Christians during his time in ruling the Roman Empire. At this time, it was very dangerous to be a Christian, as evidenced by the fact that the Apostle Paul is in prison for being a Christian. Being a Christian could easily mean losing your possession, very easily could mean going to prison, and it could even mean being put to death for your faith in Jesus Christ. So when Paul says that he was not ashamed of my chain, what Paul is referring to is that Onesiphorus was not ashamed. He was not ashamed to be identified with the Apostle Paul, even in the lion's den that Rome was. You have to imagine that Onesiphorus, when he visited Paul in prison, as Paul tells us that he did, you can imagine that there were some people watching him. You can imagine that as Onesiphorus left the prison that day, that there were probably some people that followed him. There were probably some people that checked in on him in the following weeks and days and months after Onesiphorus checked in and helped the Apostle Paul. And yet Onesiphorus was unwilling to be deterred by whatever the personal cost may be to himself in order to serve others. You realize that visiting Paul in prison at that time could have very well cost Onesiphorus his life. It could have very well cost him his possessions. It could have cost him his freedom. And it could have cost him his life. And in fact, we don't know. It may have actually cost him that to serve the Apostle Paul. And yet he was not deterred by that. He was aware of it, but he was not deterred by that. And that is the attitude of a refreshing Christian. Do you see the selflessness, the relentless selflessness of Onesiphorus? That is the selflessness that you and I need to have. I ask you, do you have the spirit of Onesiphorus, that relentlessness in serving others? Now, I'm not suggesting that serving others is going to cost you or could potentially cost you what it cost Onesiphorus. It may very well not cost you anything to serve others. But you have to be willing to put it all on the line in serving others. You have to be willing to sacrifice yourself to serve others in the spirit of Onesiphorus. Now, we're told in verse 17 that he went to Rome when he was in Rome. Now, we're not told why he was in Rome. Perhaps he was there because of some business that he needed to attend to. Perhaps he went there specifically because Paul was imprisoned in Rome. We don't know that. But we do know that when he got to Rome, as it tells us in verse number 17, he sought me out very diligently. Very, very diligently. That's that relentlessness that we're talking about. I would suppose that in Rome at that time, the Apostle Paul was not easy to find. Not only is he locked up in a dungeon at that time, I would suppose that the Roman Empire didn't really want Paul to be visited in prison, didn't want anybody to know where Paul was. And so it was very difficult to find Paul at that time. I suppose that Onesiphorus, when he got to Rome, in order to find Paul, he had to do some serious digging to find out where Paul was. He may have even, speculation here, but he may have even had to pay a bribe to find out where the Apostle Paul was. But you get the sense that Onesiphorus was relentless. He was persistent in his search for Paul. He was not going to leave Rome without finding and assisting the Apostle Paul. You know, in my personal experience, it's anecdotal, but in my personal experience, the people that have been refreshing in my life are usually relentless and persistent about their refreshing ministry. The people that have been a blessing to me will not take no for an answer. They keep pushing. They are persistent. They are relentless in order to be that blessing. And that is the attitude that all of us need to foster in ourselves. Not to take no for an answer, but to be persistent, to be relentless in our service of others. Don't turn down an opportunity to serve others. And when you notice an opportunity, press forward with that opportunity. And before we move on to the next verse, let me point out how important this ministry was to Paul in this time of need. Prison at that time in the Roman Empire would not be anything similar to what it is here in America today. It'd be a little bit more similar to what it is in some of the lesser developed countries around the world. In America today, if you become a prisoner, you actually live a pretty cushy life relative to most other prisoners around the world. You become a liability of the taxpayer. So we make sure that you get your food and you get everything that you need to survive. And in other countries, that's not always the case. The food that you get is brought to you by a family member if a family member wants to bring you some food. Your only means of survival are the people on the outside of the gates that are willing to come and assist you as you're inside the gates. We get a sense from the scriptures that that's exactly what it was like in the time of the Roman Empire. If you look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, just to see this. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 33 to 35, the author says, "Partly wish you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly wish you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." There's an indication there that the author who was in prison may have been Paul, may not have been. We're not going to get into that tonight. But was assisted, was sustained by those that were on the outside. And I think that's the case here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. That Onesiphorus' visit to the Apostle Paul, his ministry to Paul while Paul was in prison, was life-sustaining work. Could it even be that Paul would have died in prison? The Roman Empire would not have cared about that. The Apostle Paul would have died in prison. They would have been even more glad than if he had been alive in prison. So Paul may have even died without the life-sustaining ministry of Onesiphorus. And you know, that tells me something about our ministry to one another. As we try to serve, selflessly serve, try to be a refreshment to one another, it is not insignificant work. It is soul-sustaining, soul-strengthening. And you don't even know the person that you are always ministering to. You don't know their deepest, darkest needs. You don't know what they're going through. It may be that your moment of refreshment, that your ministry of refreshment for that brother or sister in Christ just happens to get them through that moment. It may be soul-sustaining work. Don't neglect the responsibility that we have to one another to sustain the souls, to strengthen the souls of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul writes about the reliable, the relentless refreshment of Onesiphorus. And then finally we see in verse number 18 that Paul also mentions a word about Onesiphorus' reputation as a refreshment. We see at the end of verse number 18, "And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Thou knowest very well. Paul's talking about the 2.5 years that he spent in Ephesus when he planted the work there. Timothy was with Paul when he planted the church in Ephesus. So in this last verse, Paul is simply telling Timothy that the conduct of Onesiphorus was no strange thing to Onesiphorus. He was known for this kind of activity. He was known for this kind of behavior. I think you kind of get the idea that the day that Onesiphorus showed up in prison that day to visit Paul, that when Paul's eyes adjusted and he knew that it was Onesiphorus, that he might have said something to the effect of, "How am I not surprised that you're here to visit me?" That's kind of Onesiphorus. I imagine that as Paul was writing this, or as Timothy was reading the letter, rather, from the Apostle Paul, that as Paul is describing the actions of Onesiphorus, Timothy is saying to himself, "Yeah, that's exactly the Onesiphorus that I know." Onesiphorus' reputation as an encourager, as an assistant, as a comforter, a helper, a selfless server of others was obvious. It wasn't merely what he did, but it was who he was. And I don't want you to miss this tonight, but Onesiphorus did not just step up to the plate in Paul's greatest moment of need. Onesiphorus did not become a selfless server of Paul when Paul was in prison. But Onesiphorus was a selfless server even in the mundane areas of life, in the day-to-day ministry of the Apostle Paul. For 2.5 years, Onesiphorus ministered to Paul many, many times. You know, a reputation of a selfless service is not earned merely by stepping up to the plate in the moment of crisis. It's not only about being in the hospital in that moment of a health scare. It's not only about being there when the marriage is falling apart. It's not only about being there when there is a death in the family. It's not only about that, but it is about the day-to-day mundane service of one another. That is how you get a reputation as a selfless server. And is it any surprise that the person who would serve in the mundane areas is also the person who steps up to the plate in the greatest time of need in the Apostle Paul's life? It's no surprise at all. And you want to be used to serve in this capacity, to be there in that time of great need for one another. Well, you've got to be there in the time of need, even in the small matters. You've got to be reliable and relentless and consistent in those small matters. And then you'll get the opportunity to serve even in those bigger moments as well. Now, I've skipped an entire debate. I'm done with Onesiphorus tonight. I've skipped an entire debate about Onesiphorus in this passage. There's really a big debate about whether Onesiphorus had already died when Paul wrote this, or if he was at least on the verge of death when Paul wrote this. We get an indication about that, by the way, in verse number 18. In verse number 16, the Apostle Paul says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus." And then in verse number 18, he says, "The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day." And as you read the passage, it does seem like Onesiphorus is off the scene at the time of this writing. It doesn't seem like he is being referred to in a present tense. He's certainly not told, Timothy is not told to greet Onesiphorus at the church of Ephesus. His household is told to be greeted, but I'm not so sure that includes Onesiphorus in that. And some traditions use the end of verse number 18 to prove that you should pray for the dead. They say that Onesiphorus was dead, and then in verse number 18, Paul says, "The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day." So those traditions would then use that as a proof text for praying for the dead. And they take it a step further because Onesiphorus was a Christian. They say that you should pray for non-Christians as well. Of course, we understand, and I'm not getting into that debate tonight, but we understand that praying for the dead is of no value to the dead whatsoever. None whatsoever. But I do believe it is possible that Onesiphorus was dead when Paul wrote this letter, possibly even having died for his faith. What seems even more plausible to me is not so much that Onesiphorus is dead, but that he is really close to dying. It may be that he is in prison. I think verse number 18 kind of indicates the Lord granted him that he might find mercy of the Lord in that day. Well, what's that day referring to? I tend to think that may be a future date for Onesiphorus where he needed the mercy of the Lord, a special dose of the mercy of the Lord. May not be. Onesiphorus may have been dead. I don't know. I don't care if you disagree with me. Frankly, I don't really want to have a discussion about it after the church service. So please don't come talk to me about whether or not Onesiphorus was dead. But here's what I do know, that Onesiphorus left behind a legacy of selfless service. We don't have to speculate about that part. Everybody in Onesiphorus' life knew him as a selfless server. And the Apostle Paul commemorates Onesiphorus to us and to Timothy in this letter as one who refreshed him, who oft refreshed him. And I think each of us would do well to seek in our memorial, in our legacy, to be known as a refresher of other Christians, to be relentless in our pursuit of selfless service, to be reliable in our service of others. And by doing so, we can be a refreshment to others and pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord,